Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 18, and particularly those first two parables, first two sections of the passage that we read together. Luke is our book of the month, and we're looking at some of these parables over the Sunday night, because Luke is the gospel writer above all others who loves to tell us the stories of Jesus, the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then last week, I trust you remember, we looked at the three lost and found parables in Luke chapter 15. Next Sunday night, we'll look at a harvest parable. And there are a number of those found in Luke's gospel as well. But tonight, we're going to look at these two parables, the parable of the persistent widow, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I just want to remind you of three important truths tonight. First, that the parables about prayer are part of how Luke reminds us of the importance of prayer. The parables about prayer are part of how Luke reminds us of the importance of prayer. One of the things that we've noticed, I trust, as we've been looking month by month of these different Gospels, is how, although they're all telling the same story, the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the story of his earthly ministry amongst men as he went about teaching and healing and preaching and ministering, the story of how the kingdom of God comes into this world, invades this world, and brings with it life and immortality. Although they all tell that story, they highlight different things. And there are different things that they want us to know. And so, though the great themes remain the same, there are different emphases in different places. One of the things that we noted when we did the overview of Luke's gospel the other Wednesday afternoon is how Luke is very much the man who speaks to us about prayer. It's not to say there's nothing about prayer in other gospels, there certainly are. But Luke is the one who reminds us, both in volume 1, his gospel, and in volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles, of the importance of prayer, and indeed of the importance of prayer to the Lord Jesus. There are a number of places where that's emphasized in Luke. We see it in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus in a particular way, don't we? So we could just have a quick scoot around Luke's gospel tonight to underline that. Time and time again, Luke tells us about how Jesus prayed, how Jesus would withdraw from his disciples, how Jesus would take time out from the busyness of his earthly ministry to pray. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Turn over the page to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Or turn on a few more chapters to chapter 9 and verse 18. It happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and they begin a discussion. In the background, all the time in Luke's gospel, we're reminded that Jesus is a man who prays. Even though he is the Son of God, even though he is God incarnate, even though he is the one who has had an eternity of fellowship with his Father in heaven, while he was here on earth, he recognized the need to take time out to pray. Not only does he do that, but there are times when he takes the disciples to pray with him, doesn't he? So in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, the story of the transfiguration, where does it begin? Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. You see, not only is he praying, but he's encouraging his disciples to pray and he wants his disciples to be with him. We know the story, don't we, of Gethsemane. And which of the gospel writers is the one that more than any other emphasizes the fact that Jesus is praying in Gethsemane? It's Luke, isn't it? So Luke chapter 22, verses 39 onwards. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. His disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Well, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. See, Luke's hammering home this message again and again, isn't he? We are to be those who pray. In Luke chapter 11, Luke's account of the giving of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer we've already prayed together. How does it begin? "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" You see, the disciples were struck, weren't they, by the importance of prayer, by the need to pray. And it's Luke, again and again in his gospel, who draws this truth out for us, to remind us of that, to remind Theophilus, the man he's written the gospel for. Look, if you're a Christian, if you want to be sure of these things, if you want to grow in your Christian faith, you need to be like Jesus. You need to be one who prays. And so it's no surprise, is it, that amongst those parables that Jesus speaks and Luke records, we have the parables about prayer, don't we? So we have, I think, what you could call a parable in Luke chapter 11, don't you? He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend? Go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. Cannot rise to give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from his father, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You see how important prayer is. And so we've turned to Luke chapter 18 tonight, and here we have these two parables about prayer, and we'll look at them each in a moment. But there's a more basic question here, isn't there? Do we pray? Are we prayers? You see, verse 8 in Luke chapter 18, "I tell you the truth, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Think about faith a lot, haven't we, on Sunday mornings? Being in this great gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We've said to ourselves, we want to be people of faith. And this verse reminds us, doesn't it, that if we're people of faith, we'll be people of prayer. If we're people of prayer, we'll be people of faith. In this parable on prayer, Jesus ends it with this question: when the Son of Man comes, when Christ returns, when he appears in glory, when he comes to wrap up the whole of creation, will he find people of faith? And if he finds people of faith, he'll find people of prayer. And you and I need to be people of prayer. How we do it will vary from different person to different person. Some of us are better in the morning, some of us are better in the evening. Some of us have different lives and different circumstances and different issues. But however it is, we're going to come day by day before our Father. We're going to make time. We're going to build into our day, one way or another, the opportunity to pray. Because we're going to see prayer as important. Because prayer is something we're going to want to do. It's the most difficult thing, isn't it? It's a thing that Satan would rather we didn't do. He'd rather us do anything else but pray. If he could stop us praying, he cuts away the life source to our Christian lives. But Luke's gospel and the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the scriptures as a whole tell us that we should be those who pray and who pray regularly, who pray fervently, and who pray as God would have us pray. We read earlier on from Daniel, didn't we? He's an interesting character, isn't he? You think about him. Think about the mighty things that he achieved. Think about how his book starts. You know, he's a man, isn't he, who's set apart. He's obviously been recognized for his skills, and he's a potential leader. And we see him, don't we, refusing to eat of the food that had been offered to the king and so on. And then we see him a little later, don't we, in the book. We see the way he stands before different kings, don't we? We remember the story of the lion's den, and we ask, what is it that makes Daniel the man that he is? Well, it's the same thing that was going to be the tool that his enemies used against him, wasn't it? Remember, they said, we're not going to find anything against this man except the fact that he prays. What was Daniel known for? Every morning, every lunchtime, every evening, opens his windows towards Jerusalem, and he's there in prayer before the living gods. Even though he was so busy, even though he was somebody who was exalted in the land, there's a man who's praying, because prayer is important. And in Daniel chapter 9, as he's coming to the end of his life, and as he's counting upon the promises of God, what's he doing? He's there praying. And he's coming before the Lord, confessing his sin, and crying out for God's mercy. You see, Luke's gospel and the Bible as a whole emphasizes that need for us to be those who pray. And in a sense, we have to say that before we get even into the parables themselves, because the parables, in a sense, assume that we're praying. We need to be encouraged so often to be those who pray in the first place. That's the first thing I think we should remember. The second thing that we should remember is that not only should we pray, but we should always pray and not lose heart. We should always pray and not lose heart. That's the message of the first parable that we have here in Luke chapter 18, isn't it? Matthew Henry says the parable has its key hanging at the door. It's great when the key's hanging at the door, isn't it? Easy to get into a house if the key is hanging at the door. Some of the parables are a little difficult to understand. Sometimes we're scratching our heads as to why Jesus spoke the parable. Well, we're left in no doubt here, are we? Because verse 1 tells us the key is hanging at the door. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So how should we pray? We should pray always, and we should pray without losing heart. Now, of course, that's not the only thing that Luke 18:1-8 teaches. I think there are other things, that other biblical truths that we are encouraged by as we read this. Isn't it good to know that God is not like the unjust judge in the story? The parable is clearly arguing from the lesser to the greater, isn't it? From the human to the divine, from the sinful to the sinless. And the story is about a nagging widow and an unjust judge, isn't it? So here's this judge, and he doesn't fear God. And to be honest, he doesn't even listen to people. He doesn't regard men, doesn't respect them. This widow comes to him asking for justice again and again. And he won't do it. Maybe he was waiting for a bribe. This widow's not going to be in a position to bribe him. She hasn't got the money to do that. If it was a big business, well, the judge would just wait, and the money would come in, no doubt. Maybe that's what he's waiting for, but he's not. He's not going to listen to her. But she's not going to give up. She keeps coming. And so she comes, and she comes, and she comes. And you see it there in verse 4. He gets fed up of it, doesn't he? He says, though I don't fear God, nor respect men, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, I will vindicate her, I will give in to her, because lest by her continual coming she wearies me. You see, her ears, as it were, are black and blue from the way in which she's coming. persistently. As we were hitting him over the head with his with her prayers, with demands for justice. She has no power. She has no bribe with which to pay him, but she keeps coming. And Jesus then says, now, just think about it. If the unjust judge is willing to give in, what about God? If we come to him day and night, if we come to him, God is not an unjust judge. If the unjust judge is willing to do this woman good, just think how God will be towards his people. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You see, that's a great thought for us, isn't it? We're being reminded, aren't we, our God is not an unjust judge. He's the great judge. He's the one who is excellent in judgment and justice, as Job tells us. He's the one who never takes bribes. There's no shadow of turning with him. He's the one who's always eager to hear his people pray. And so we're encouraged, aren't we, to come persistently in prayer before him. This parable also tells us, doesn't it, that one day Jesus is coming back. This parable is one of those parables that points us forward. When the Son of Man comes, you see, there's going to come a day, isn't there, when prayer as we know it will cease, because prayer will become eternal praise. Crying out to God will take on a different form altogether, because we'll see him face to face, and the consummation of all things will have come upon us. But until that day comes, we are to be those who pray, because God hears and he answers prayer, and because he wants us to come before him again and again. Now, it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it, that this parable is encouraging us to pray and to not lose heart. You see, so often, it's the other way around with us, isn't it? We lose heart and then we stop praying. So very often, things happen in our Christian lives and they discourage us and they drive us down, and we find ourselves ceasing from praying. But it's the other way around. We're to be those who always pray and who don't lose heart. I think the two things are connected, aren't they? We should always be coming before God, and we should not lose hearts, because he's the God who delights to hear, and he's the God who delights to answer his prayers. He's the God who gives us prayer to pray so often in the first place, and then he delights to answer those prayers in his own time. When we pray, we should keep praying. It's very rare in the scripture, isn't it, that we're ever told to stop praying about something. We get a hint of that, I think, with the Apostle Paul, don't we? That he prayed again and again that the thorn in his flesh should be removed from him, whatever that was. And in some way, God reveals to him that he's not going to do that. He's going to give him the grace that's sufficient instead. And so maybe the apostle was encouraged then to lay that prayer aside and to pray for something else. That's very rare, isn't it? What we're told to do here is to pray and to pray and to pray. To keep praying. To be like this a woman, just as this woman didn't give the judge any rest, but kept coming to him again and again, so you and I must come to our God again and again. And so there's that person in our family that we long to be saved. What do? We keep praying. We pray again and again and again. There's that issue in our private lives that we long to be resolved. What do about it? We keep praying again and again and again. We look at our church and we see it in its needs, and we're concerned about its future. And we long that it might be an effective witness in the community. What do we do about it? we pray again and again and again. We look at our lands and we see it in its desperation, in its desperate needs, in its sin. Some of those verses that we read from Daniel 9 tonight, we could pray about our own lands. As different as the situation is, to us belongs a shame of face. We have rebelled against our God. What do? As we look around us, we pray again and again and again. We look at our own Christian lives and we long to have more faith, and we long to be more effective, and we long to be better in God's sight. We long that sins that are in our hearts and in our minds could be dealt with. What do? We go again, praying again and again and again, don't we? And we do it like this nagging widow here in this passage. Don't lose heart, but keep praying. What are we like in terms of that? I guess your prayer life is a bit like mine. I hope it's better than mine, but I guess it ebbs and flows, doesn't it? It comes and it goes. Sometimes we're enthusiastic and sometimes we're encouraged. Other times we find it so hard and we give it up and we do something else, as it were, for the Lord. Jesus says, Luke tells us, don't be like that. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. But then there's a third lesson that we should learn, I think, from this passage. And that's the lesson that's taught in the second parable, isn't it? And again, we are reminded, the key again is at the door, I think, isn't it? Perhaps not quite as clearly, but why did Jesus tell this parable? He told it to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, again, another familiar story, isn't it? Familiar parable. It's the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. So these two people, they go up to the temple, don't they? And they're both praying. It's worth pointing that out, isn't it? That they're both praying. These two are not, outwardly at least, prayerless people. So they've grasped something, haven't they? They're in the place of worship. They've come together to pray. They are there and they are approaching God. We'll see in a moment how very different their prayers are. But at least we've got to give them that, haven't we? That they're there and that they're both praying. There were plenty of people in Jesus' day who wouldn't even get that far. Just as there are plenty of people in our day who don't get that far. But these two people, and they're two people from the opposite ends of the social spectrum, if you like. The man who's outwardly religious, the man who's outwardly moral, the man who's the expert in religious things, and the man who is a traitor to his nation, a man who is quite likely to be a thief. Think of Zacchaeus, don't we? The man who takes one for the state, perhaps, and one coin he puts in his pocket, whatever it might be. These two people who are at opposite ends of the line, as it were, they're both there praying. But how different their prayers are, aren't they? Verse 11, Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's praying with himself. In a sense, he's not praying to anybody else. He's praying to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. This man is so busy looking down on others that he's not looking up to the living God. That's where his direction is. That's where he's thinking. He's earthbound and he's there on his pedestal and he forgets there's a God in heaven who's infinitely, greatly above him. And before such a God, he rehearses all his good works, doesn't he? The things that he doesn't do and the things that he does do. There's another man in the temple that day, isn't there? Though you wouldn't know it, because he's in the back. He's not at the front. He's hiding away, as it were, in the back row. Hiding away, as it were, in the shadows. And you have to listen really intently to hear his voice. Because actually he's not interested in whether you can hear him or not. He's not there on display. He's not there proudly laying out before God and before himself and before anybody else who can hear his good works. Here's a man who's beaten his breast. Here's a man who's aware of his own sinfulness. Here's a man who simply cries out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's where he starts. That's the sum and the substance of his prayer. That's him being real before his God, whereas the other man, he's being real, but God's really not in the picture at all. Verse 14 reminds us of the result, doesn't it? There are two people in the temple. There are two prayers that rise, and there are two very different results that follow, aren't there? It's the man who cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, who goes home justified. His prayer is answered. His need is dealt with. His sins are washed away. He is made right in God's sight. God looks at him as if he'd not sinned, not the other man. What happens to the other man? Verse 14 doesn't tell us. He goes home, but his prayer hasn't been answered in that sense. God hasn't justified him. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. It's interesting, isn't it, that Luke then tells us the story about the little infants who come to Jesus. Now that could be because that was the next event that happens. Or it could be that Luke decides to put that story there anyway. It could be both. You see, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. The disciples are pushing the children away. Jesus, the little children come. Don't forbid them. What's happening physically is a great spiritual picture for us. In a sense, it's a parable in action, isn't it? If we want to come before God, if we want to come before God in prayer, we come as a little child, don't we? We come as one who has no bribe, as it were, to offer, no levers to pull, no benefits to claim, as it were. We just come to a Heavenly Father who we know loves us and who delights to hear us as we pray and is delighted to answer and to give what is good for us. Isn't that great? Isn't that an encouragement to us as we pray? These parables, they speak to us about our needs to pray. They assume that we do pray. But they encourage us also, don't they, not to give up, not to lose heart, but to keep going. And they remind us of our needs to come as little children, acknowledging our sinfulness, crying out for God's mercy, not trusting in ourselves, but in trusting in the living God who hears and who answers prayer. Well, we pray that those parables will speak to us as they must have spoken to those who heard them when they were first uttered. And we're left with that challenge. If Jesus comes tonight, if the end of all things comes today, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us seeking his face in prayer and living in prayerful dependence upon him at all times? May God help us to do that for his praise and his glory.